So it's 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
If you could grab a Bible, because we'll be looking at that passage that we had read earlier on. You'll find it on page 1219. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. But let's just pray, shall we, that God's Spirit, who inspired these words, would be our teacher and the one who's really speaking to us here this morning. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your grace. We praise you that we're saved not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of your overflowing, undeserved grace and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you afresh that you have done such wonderful things for those who trust in Jesus. And we pray that you'd give us eyes to see afresh just the wonder of what you've done and also how it works out in our lives as we serve one another. Amen. Well, where is God's grace? God's undeserved kindness to us, his generosity, his favor, his blessing. Where is God's grace? Where, in your mind now, where are you thinking God's grace is? Where is it to be found? And the astounding answer of our passage is that it could be right next to you, sitting next to you, in the person next to you, in you maybe as well, if you've received God's grace. Just leap to verse 10 with me. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. It's an astounding thought, isn't it? That God not only gives us his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, but through the Lord Jesus Christ gives us gifts by which we can then give God's grace to one another. What an amazing privilege. But I wonder if that's how you were feeling this morning as you got out of bed and thought, we've got to get to church and got to get the kids ready, and I'm on the creche rotor, or I'm on the coffee rotor, or I'm doing music, or I'm preaching, or whatever it might be. Was that that probably wasn't the way we felt, was it? Oh, yippee, a day in which I can give God's grace and receive God's grace from my brothers and sisters in Christ at the White House. It's not what we feel like, is it? It's not how we think. But we do understand the idea that there's no gain without pain, or no pain, no gain. I don't know if you've ever heard that in rugby training, or whether it's something you sort of think about in life. We know that work can be hard, can't it? But we need to work to get the money to put food on the table. It's a sort of part of reality. or maybe in relationships. We know that relationships need to be worked at. Sometimes they can be painful, but they're a mess worth making, to quote a book that we're looking at in the Parker household. In other words, there's some things we just know that they're good. There's hard work and pain involved in them, but we know that they're good. Well, we're going to see that it's the same kind of thing with serving one another. It is the way in which God's grace comes to us, but it is painful. But it's reality. We've just got to get on and do it. Now, we've been looking in our series over the last few weeks, haven't we, that God has saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. We saw that in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago how that grace comes into our lives. It comes through God's word. Let's just, because we're in 1 Peter, let's just flip back and remind ourselves of that. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. See, God's grace, his eternal life, comes to us, doesn't it, as we hear the Bible being explained or preached or spoken to us, and we come to new birth. And then we saw last week, didn't we, how God feeds that new life through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, this morning, we're going to think about how God's grace comes to us through one another. In other words, if we want to answer the question, where do we find God's grace? Well, yes, we find all of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are his body. He is united to us. He is in us. Therefore, if we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for grace, who do we look to? Also, we look to his people. We can't think to ourselves, well, receiving God's grace is just kind of sort of an individual thing. You know, it's just me and God in heaven. No, says Peter, says Paul, says all the apostles, says the Lord Jesus. His grace comes to us through one another. But it doesn't feel comfortable. So that's the first point. Serving does not feel comfortable, but it does bring grace. Serving does not feel comfortable, but it does bring grace. Grace. You see, there's a huge lie in our society, isn't it? It goes something like this. If it feels right, it must be right. If it feels painful, it must be wrong. But you see, we don't apply that to our work, do we? We don't say, oh, it feels really grim getting up this morning. Well, perhaps I just won't go today. Or relationships. Oh, it's feeling a bit difficult at the moment. Perhaps I'll just give up. No, we apply the knowledge of reality that we have, which is actually sometimes good things feel painful. And actually sometimes the bad things in life do feel right. Let's just look at Jesus for a bit. Because remember the words that he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came into the world, the perfect Son of God, and he served people like you and me, giving his life. Do you think that felt good? Did Jesus feel like dying on a cross for us? No. He was totally in agony in Gethsemane, wasn't he? Lord, if there's any other way of saving these people, then please take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done. No, Jesus serving us involved huge pain and sacrifice, didn't it? And we may say, oh, okay, John, well, that's fine. You know, that's Jesus serving me, Jesus serving. But you see, that pattern is the pattern that is given to all Christians. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 20, have a look at it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. But you're saying, yes, Jesus suffered and died for those who trust in him. He served us, didn't he? But it's also an example for us. We are to be like him. And we know this in our minds, don't we? You know, Jesus didn't say, pick up your crutch and follow me. You know, it's not for weak people. It's people who were prepared to suffer with him. And we might be saying, yeah, but I just knew it, John. You know, I knew that Christianity is all about being masochistic, you know, hair shirts and self-flagellation and doing all the things you really hate doing. And well, no. I don't know about this, but if you're in the army, you'll know that you're going to be in a fight, and you know that you need to be fit and to train hard for the battle. It's painful, probably, but realistic. You know it's what's coming. Or if you want to be a sports person, a great footballer or whatever, you know that you need to be fit. And it's painful. It's uncomfortable, I presume. I don't really know about fitness anymore. But I guess if we wanted to win a gold at the Olympics, everybody knows that you've got to go through grueling training. To be top in your profession, you have to be disciplined, don't you? And to look after the children, well, there's quite a few sleepless nights. It's just reality. If we want to live for Christ, it will involve physical pain. Just get real. This is what it's like. But it also means blessing. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, says Jesus, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. That sort of ancient picture of service. It was only the slaves that washed feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We will be blessed if we serve one another. And it will be painful. It will involve uncomfortableness, lack of comfort. Serving does not feel comfortable, but it does bring grace. Now, I know that many of us already understand this. I think Friday Club's one of the chief examples of this in the church. You know, who feels like spending a couple of hours with 11 to 14-year-olds after a week of work on a Friday evening? I haven't come across anybody yet. But what happens is you know that this is part of your service of the Lord Jesus. You go along and you cry out to God for strength to have the right heart attitude and not be as grumpy as you fear you're going to be. And God shows up. And there's often a wonderful time. And you come out of Friday Club having had a great time, knowing that God has strengthened you and used you and been a blessing to the kids, and his grace has come into your life. And I guess we could apply that to lots of different areas, whether it is going through the pain of dragging ourselves here on a Sunday morning, then finding when we get here, God is here. His grace strengthens us, and we can serve other people. We're being used by God. But we've just got to get clear in our minds, this whole idea that Peter wants us to get hold of is that Christ suffered in his body. We've got to have that in our minds. Have a look at verse 1. Certain amount of waggling on the tee, but here we are, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Just saying that this is reality. If you want to live the Christian life, if you want to declare war on your sin, if you want to be on the road to heaven, we've got to get into our heads. Physical suffering is part of the deal. Not in a kind of masochistic sense, but just in a kind of, if you work and you want to get on in your profession, or if you want to be a sportsman, if you want to fight well, if you want to have children, this is how it works in the Christian life. Is that the way we think, though, in our minds? Are we arming ourselves? Do we think to ourselves, I am a Christian, therefore I am going to go through physical pain? Is that how we think? Oh no, but that doesn't feel right. Surely that can't be right, because anything that feels good is right. Is the things that are painful, they're wrong. Now, of course, lots of things that are painful are wrong and evil, and God wants to get rid of them in his world. But this world is fallen, isn't it? If we want to fight for him, we need to arm ourselves with this attitude. Now, forgive me if you're not into these kinds of films, but I'm thinking of these sort of generic films where there's a scene in the film where they arm themselves. You know, it might be the A-Team, do you remember that? You know, sort of getting all the... or it might be Tom Cruise and his team arming themselves in Mission Impossible, or, you know, the Bond films, or Jason Bourne. You know, there's that scene where they sort of arm themselves and get all the weapons together. It means that you're up for the fight. You get armed. Well, what would you think of somebody, or if the scene in the film was, oh, I don't really want to have any, you know, battle. I don't... I don't really want to be armed. I don't like the guns. I just want to go out and win without having to fight. It might hurt if we arm ourselves. Well, they're not really the heroes, are they? If the scene is not going to be like that, we know that it doesn't work that way. But we can be like that as Christians, can't we? We can say, oh, I don't really want to suffer. I don't really want to have physical pain in my life. I'd rather just be comfortable. Avoid pain. Avoid things that are challenging to me. Avoid emotional difficulties or pain. Just rather just be comfortable. Well, I think the message to us this morning might be, in the words of a Snickers ad, get some nuts. That may be too close to the bone for some of us. But actually, you know, we're blokes here. So some of us are blokes. What are we doing saying, I don't want the pain? Get yourself armed with this attitude. Because that's how we serve. That's how Jesus served us. Well, what flows on from this attitude? Have a look at verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Saying, look, you used to live following your feelings, whatever it was, before you came to know Christ. He's writing to Christians in modern-day Turkey. But now you're living your life not for evil human desires, but for the will of God. You've got to get clear, Christians, that that means you will be abused. Abuse will be heaped on you, in your friendships maybe. Now, many of us may not be in this situation. The only time I think I've ever come close to this was in the rugby club. It was a long time ago, and I'd become a Christian, and probably a couple of years into my Christian life, and I decided, right, I'm going to have a 2-pint limit. That's going to be my limit, and then it's going to be Diet Coke or whatever. And in a rugby club setting, that's quite hard to do. So they started the drinking, 2 pints, and right, onto the Coke. And there it is, the glass of Coke, all the other beers, either way. But it was great to make a stand for Christ, and it's only him that helped me to do that. But you can imagine the reaction. You become the butt of all the jokes. And I know other guys have found this in sports teams. That was a long time ago, as I'm sure you know. But it may not be that. It may be in the workplace, making a stand, not doing something. You will know what it is. And the abuse might come, which is why Peter says, arm yourselves with the attitude. Now, it's not physical suffering, is it? But it is pain in some sense. And he goes on in verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. You see, the situation that Peter is writing into was that when people put their heads above the parapet and said, yes, we're Christians, they were killed often. And he's saying, well, you've got to have the right view of reality. Reality is that we will all stand before God on Judgment Day. And as Christians, we know that that judgment is taken for us in Jesus. But those who are abusing you will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So do we get the idea that the Christian life has this physical pain, this arming ourselves with the attitude of sharing in Christ's sufferings as servants? We can't win a marathon without painful training. We can't be successful work without early mornings and sweat and late nights. We can't win wars without arming ourselves and fighting with courage. And we can't live for Christ without physical pain. Now, have we just got that clear? You think, oh, that's all very negative. No, it isn't. It's how Jesus says blessing comes to us and to other people. So let's just move into the second part of our passage, which is really what we're thinking about, which is how God's grace comes to one another. And it comes to one another as we serve one another. Have a look at verse 10 again. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this isn't talking about how we're rescued from hell for heaven, is it? We're rescued from hell for heaven simply through what Jesus has done on the cross. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So if we're Christians here this morning, we've been healed by what Jesus has done. But he's also given us gifts with which we are to serve one another. And that's how God's strengthening grace will come through us to others. Have a look at verse 8. See, I wonder if sometimes we start to lack assurance in our Christian lives. We feel weighed down by guilt. We may have become Christians, but then a while after we think, well, I'm not sure I still am a Christian. Well, look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's our relationships with one another which covers over a multitude of sins. Psalm 36 says, Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Covering of sins is part of this community way we enjoy knowing that we are the forgiven. Knowing that our sins are covered by being patient and covering over one another's sins, but also as God's grace comes to us and through us to others, we are assured that we are part of God's people on the road to glory. In other words, we can't be assured on our own. We can't know that we're Christians and that we're forgiven on our own. 1 John's very clear on this, isn't it? If we know God's love, we love one another. By this, our hearts are set at rest in his presence, that we love one another. So are we expecting to feel a certainty about our Christian faith without other people? Can't be done. Are we seeking to minimize the effects of our sins on our own, or actually in loving relationships with other people? But do you see what he says? He says, love each other deeply. This assurance happens as we are in deep relationship with one another. But that can be painful, can't it? When people find out what we're really like. That's not straightforward. Or when somebody lets us down in some way. We're hurt by a relationship in the congregation. But what he's saying here, no, God's grace is worked out through these deep, loving relationships. So just a question, have you got one Christian friend in the church to whom you're in such a deep relationship with that you can be totally honest with them about how your Christian life is going? Just ask yourself the question, have you got one person who loves you and you love deeply? Might be your spouse, might be another member of the congregation. It would be worth, if you're wanting to know God's grace at work in your life, it'd be worth making a mental note. Right, I need to have a prayer partner. I need to be in a prayer trip. I need to be in deep, loving relationships. That's how God's grace comes to us. Or have a look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, when we hear the word hospitality, we might think, well, yeah, you know, having people around, having a coffee once in a while when it feels comfortable. No, that's not what hospitality as the Bible means it. Because the kind of hospitality that is being talked about here is the kind that, to be quite honest, you're going to be very tempted to grumble about. You know, it's the kind of hospitality when people are in and out of their house and you haven't got time to clear up before they're coming around. And it's not the kind of hospitality when you've got time to put out all the nice cutlery and make it the whole table look nice. It's the kind of hospitality when you've barely got the house tidy and people are coming around and you haven't got anything in the fridge and, well, this is all we've got. It's not about you. It's about other people. It's not about being impressive. It's about opening our homes to one another. It's the kind of hospitality that at the end of the hospitality you think, why would I have to do that? I don't want to do that again. Or you're tempted to grumble about it. Can you see what the kind of relationships and the kinds of service that Peter is talking about here? It's costly. It's painful. Or verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in his various forms. Do you know the gifts that God has given you to serve people here? Are you serving others with it? Is God's grace to you coming through you to other people? Or do you think to yourself, well, I don't feel like doing that, so it can't be the right thing for me to do? I don't feel like leading a Bible study. I don't feel like speaking up front. I don't feel like going around to visit somebody knowing that they're really struggling. It feels beyond me. I don't feel I can do that. I'm not pastorally gifted enough. I know that they're really needy, but that's to somebody else to do. Or we don't feel like serving in Sunday Club, or we don't now. Isn't it wonderful to be in a church where so many people are serving so hard? And can I just encourage those of you who are serving, keep going. Don't listen to the sort of voices of our culture which says that if it feels painful in some regard, it must be the wrong thing to be doing. No. Remember Jesus, the way that he served us. And isn't it true to say, I don't know if you find this in your life of serving, we step up to the plate and serve in some way. We don't think we're up to it. And yet then God's strength comes and his gifting comes in ways that we didn't know before. Certainly been my experience. I was always the shy one at the back of the class and never wanted to stand up and say anything in front of anybody. The reason why I'm speaking today is not because it's naturally what I love to do, but because people need to hear. I found it very painful. You wouldn't know the number of times I've been sick before preaching. Okay, I can count it on one hand, but you know, it feels painful. It's a painful thing to do. But as we step out to serve one another, look what happens. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. It is, we need to prepare well if we're doing Sunday Club or lasers, whatever it is. But if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. His strength comes to us as we serve, doesn't it? Now, for many of us, we already know this. Can I just encourage you to keep going in service? Not to step back because it's painful or it's inconvenient. Not to step back because it makes life more complicated and relationships more complicated and it's more difficult. No, well, Jesus has served us, hasn't he? And let's believe what he says, that as we serve, we will be blessed as well as other people. But maybe just to some of us who are holding back from service, can you see that this is one of the ways in which God's grace comes to you and to other people? I just want to finish with an imaginary scenario. Imagine that when we die and go to glory, we meet other Christians from around the world, and one says, I found it so difficult to talk to others about Jesus and to give people Bibles and to meet with other Christians and to pray with others, because when I did so, my children were taken from me. I was thrown into prison and tortured to death, and that's why I'm here now. And then they turned to us and they said, well, did you find it difficult to come to church and to meet with other Christians and brothers and sisters and tell others about Jesus? I'm sure you did. And we might say, well, yes, I did, because it was just a bit inconvenient. Will we be ashamed then, or we'll know that Jesus needs to cover us, won't we? His blood needs to cover us, which he does. But let's just pray together. Lord, we are so sorry in so many ways that we see the way that you serve us, the way that you have served us, dying on the cross for us. And we think of so many people throughout the world who are prepared to pay much higher costs in their own lives to serve your people, to meet with your people. Lord, we pray that we would see things more clearly and that we would arm ourselves in our priorities and in our lives, willing to go through the pain, to suffer, to serve others, that they might know Jesus, that they might be be built up in him. And we pray this, that to him would be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.